When we think of certain things, they just go together. I'll say something and then you say the thing that goes with it. So, for example, peanut butter and Shaggy and milk and SpongeBob and Patrick. Wow, you're not very, come on, you got to watch more cartoons than that. It's SpongeBob, SquarePants, and Patrick, the star, right? All right, let's try another one, an easy one. Wheels and tires. Ouch. Batman and peaches and Barbie and salt and Bert and macaroni and or cheese and if it's Kraft, of course. And finally, Paul and Barnabas. That's right, Paul and Barnabas. That didn't go over so well. Okay, well. Last time, some men from Jerusalem came to the church in Antioch, and they were teaching that Gentile Christians had to become full converts to the Jewish religion to be saved. Because the Antioch church was made up largely of Gentiles, this caused a great deal of concern for many of the people in that church. Well, Paul and Barnabas, who were at the church in Antioch, they adamantly disagreed with what these men were saying, countering that all people, both Jews and non-Jews, are saved as a gracious gift from God through faith in Jesus as the Christ. And because of that, Gentiles are under no obligation to adopt the Jewish religion. Well, because the question of how a person obtains salvation is so important, the leaders of the church in Antioch sent a delegation to the church in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And so, one of the most important meetings in church history took place. After listening to the arguments presented from all sides, carefully considering the evidence of God's hand at work in what was happening among the Gentiles, doing a thorough examination of the scriptures, and then prayerfully seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was unanimously agreed by all the church leaders, including Peter, John, James, Paul, Barnabas, and the others, that what Paul and Barnabas had been teaching is correct. Salvation is graciously given by God through faith in Jesus as the Christ to all people, including Jews and non-Jews. And as a result, non-Jews, Gentiles, are not obligated to become converts to the Jewish religion to be saved. The council did, however, recognize the problems that were created for the Jewish believers in this mixed church environment of Jews and Gentiles, given their differences and scruples. So the council listed some things for the Gentile believers to abstain from for the sake of unity in the church with their Jewish brothers and sisters. Well, the outcome of the meeting was summarized in a letter and delivered to the church in Antioch by leaders from the church in Jerusalem, and the Gentile believers in Antioch were greatly encouraged. Today, we're going to encounter another conflict in the church. This conflict comes from an unexpected place. People who have been some of the biggest champions of the church are themselves embroiled in a conflict with each other. People that we've come to think of as the peanut butter and the jelly of the church, the Shaggy and the Scooby, the SpongeBob and the Patrick, the Batman and the Robin, the Bert and the Ernie of early church. Who am I talking about? Paul and Barnabas. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 15, and we'll pick our story up in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is not one of the brighter moments of the early church, and especially not for these two men. I appreciate, though, Luke's transparency, including it in the story. He could have easily left this incident out of the book of Acts, but he doesn't. He records it straight up, out in front of everyone. A couple of quick observations about that. First, seeing Luke include a story like this about someone who he himself looked up to as a hero of sorts, Paul, should increase our confidence in Luke as an honest historian about the story of the early church. Christian, your faith is not based on a bunch of unsubstantiated fairy tales. It's based on solid history, stuff that really happened. Paul and Barnabas got into a fight with each other. Jesus lived on this planet some 2,000 years ago. He taught about the kingdom of God. He did miracles, healing people, casting out demons, calming the storm, walking on water, feeding thousands of people with a few small fish and loaves of bread. He was crucified by the Romans. He came back to life on the third day. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That is true. Now, second observation about Luke including this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in the story. Seeing a couple of the most significant leaders in the early church having a conflict like this reminds us that the church is made up of real people who continue to be real people. Brothers and sisters, none of us are perfect. We all have faults and struggles. And instead of judging and criticizing each other, we need to encourage and help one another walk through this life. I mean, getting through this life in one piece is hard enough without us attacking each other. If you're looking for a perfect church to be a part of, then you better not join any church on this planet. Because the moment you join what you think is a perfect church, that church will no longer be perfect. The sad truth is, though, some Christians are so ornery and so full of themselves that not even Paul and Barnabas would cut it in their church. Well, let's go back up to verse 36 and take a look at this story in a little more detail. This is how it all started. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So Paul proposes to Barnabas that they go back and they visit all of these churches that they had started during their travels on their first missionary journey and see how they're doing. You might remember that Paul and Barnabas had not received a warm farewell in many of these places. They had literally been run out of town on a number of occasions, and Paul was even stoned and left for dead in the town of Lystra. It was a hostile environment that they had been working in and where they left these little fledgling churches. They are very interested to find out how the believers in these places are doing. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Barnabas, he wants to take his younger cousin Mark along with them again, as they had done on the first mission trip they took. But Paul has a very different opinion about that in verse 38. It says, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul felt very differently about bringing Mark along in this journey. He didn't trust Mark. He didn't think Mark could be counted on. Mark had left them partway through the last trip and returned home to Jerusalem. We're never told the details of why Mark left Paul and Barnabas and abandoned the trip. But clearly, Paul was not happy about it, and he was unwilling to risk a repeat performance by Mark on this next trip. Paul likely felt the last place that he wanted to deal with someone going soft, getting homesick, bailing on him, was on a mission trip where their lives are being risked on a daily basis. He needed people that he could trust, that he could count on, people who are going to have his back when things get rough, people who are spiritually mature and courageous, people who are completely sold out for the cause. Mark was one of those people who none of those things was true on the first trip as far as Paul was concerned. He was not the kind of guy he wanted on his team. Barnabas, on the other hand, he probably felt Mark had matured a lot since their first trip. He had learned his lesson. He deserves a second chance. Barnabas sees this trip as a great teachable moment from which Mark can benefit a great deal. Paul, he might have countered that Mark could learn on someone else's trip. There was too much at stake to risk with Mark again. Well, who was right? Paul or Barnabas? Both of them and neither of them. See, this is how it is with many of our disagreements too, isn't it? I mean, there is no one who is clearly right and the other who is clearly wrong. But we will die defending that little hill that we've put our flag on, won't we? Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The Greek word translated here, sharp disagreement, means exactly that. These two men had a heated argument. They had a fight over whether to bring Mark with them on this trip or not. The disagreement was so big between these two men that they decide to part company and each go their separate ways. Barnabas, he takes Mark with him and he sails to Cyprus, which had been the first leg of their journey on that first trip. You might remember that Barnabas was originally from Cyprus. He had folks in Cyprus. So he's drawn particularly to Cyprus. Paul, he chose Silas as his new traveling companion, and he heads north and then west overland, visiting the churches in Galatia. You might remember that Silas was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church who had been sent to Antioch to deliver and explain that letter that summarized the outcome of the big council meeting that we looked at last time. This disagreement between Paul and Barnabas must have deeply grieved both of these men. I mean, they have been partners working beside each other for years. They've been through so much together. They've seen the Lord do so many amazing things through them. They were such good compliments to each other. One of them known for his compassion and his encouragement. The other known for his reasoning powers and his fearlessness. How could such a terrible thing happen? How could they have let such a terrible thing happen? It isn't always easy to unravel all of the stuff involved in something like this, is it? Human relationships can be complicated. It's best if we not try to attach blame to anyone in particular. It is what it is. And thankfully, everyone involved continues to serve the Lord, and the Lord continues to use people in spite of our messiness. Well, in the time we have remaining, I thought it would be good for us to talk a bit about this topic of conflict. There are going to be times when conflict is unavoidable. We're human beings, and we don't always have control over ourselves or others and the situations that we find ourselves in. We don't all see things the same way. There can be a vast difference of opinion about things between us. We all, intentionally and unintentionally, hurt one another. Well, how do we avoid unnecessary conflict? How do we manage the conflicts that we don't avoid? How can we get along with one another in this sin-damaged world full of selfish people like ourselves? If I could provide comprehensive answers to those questions, I'd be a millionaire from the books that I would sell. I'm not an expert on these things. I get into conflicts as much as anyone. I don't manage conflict any better than anyone else does. I can be the cause of conflict with others. I hurt other people, sometimes intentionally, oftentimes unintentionally. The Lord, though, is an expert on us. He made us. So I want to take a look at some of the things the Bible says to us on this topic. And I'd like to begin in 1 Peter 4:8. Peter writes there, and this verse has so much wisdom for us in it that I want to settle here for a little bit. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Loving one another earnestly is the single most important thing for us to do. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, let's break this verse down a little and get a fuller understanding of what Peter is saying to us. First, what does the word translated multitude mean? It means a very large number. There are a very large number of sins that we have committed against us in this life. And we also commit a very large number of sins against others in this life. How are we ever to get along with one another with so many wrongs, both intentional and unintentional, being done to us and by us? Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, what does the word translated covers mean? It means to envelop something, to wrap around something, to cover over something. Love is the thing we use to cover over, envelop, wrap around this multitude of sins. A picture that comes to my mind is this. Love is the container that we put all of that toxic, relationship-destroying stuff inside of to keep us and others safe. Well, what does the word translated love mean? The Greek word is agape, and the most complete definition of this word, agape, love, in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." A love of feelings can't be commanded. It doesn't make sense, for example, for me to say, "I command you to love Brussels sprouts or else." If you don't like Brussels sprouts, you don't like Brussels sprouts, and no amount of cajoling by me is going to change that for you. But we can be commanded to agape love others because it is not primarily a feeling, but an act of the will. because we can choose to agape love others. What does the word earnestly mean? It means eagerly, intensely, thoroughly, with determination, unceasingly. We're to continually, unceasingly, intensely, thoroughly agape love one another, because this kind of love can cover over the many sins that we commit against each other, making a sustained, long-lasting relationship with each other possible. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The next passage I want to call our attention to is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes there, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So simply put, be humble and look out for the needs of others and not just our own. Paul wrote this. The same guy who got into that terrible disagreement with Barnabas. You might be thinking, well, isn't it a bit hypocritical for Paul to be telling us how to get along with other people when he himself fails to do it with Barnabas? I'll counter that by saying, first, you might want to climb down off your moral high horse before you get bucked off. See, if you're only going to receive instruction and good advice from perfect people, then you're not going to have very many conversations with others. And you better stop talking to yourself, too. None of us are perfect. Not even the apostles. We've all failed many times to do the right thing. The wise and the humble person receives good advice and instruction no matter who the vessel is that it comes through. You may have a different opinion, but I think the overall trajectory of Paul's life was such that he deserves my respect and my listening ear for any advice that he wants to offer me. James chapter 1, verse 19. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Conflict can often be avoided and diffused if we will be quick to use our ears and our brain rather than our mouth. Amen. The anger that we usually have doesn't produce, James says, the kind of character or behavior that the Lord wants us to have. It's ironic. We can feel so righteous and justified in our anger, but we read in James that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The book of James is sometimes called the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. Here are a few proverbs from the book of Proverbs that go along with what these verses in James are telling us that I think are good for us to refresh our memory on. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. That quiet, silent one in the corner is probably as dumb as a post, but you think he's smart because he's not talking. That's kind of a twisted way of saying that proverb. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Next passage I want to look at is Ephesians 4:26-27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Not all anger is sinful. There are situations where anger may be justified, but we need to be careful. It is really easy for us to justify our anger when it isn't justified. And even when our anger is justified, we need to be very careful to remain under control so we don't sin. And that's not easy to do, is it? A big idea that we want to take hold of in these verses, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil, is the counsel here to keep our accounts with people short. Meaning, we should work at settling our disagreements with others quickly. The expression, do not let the sun go down on your anger, it means to settle things quickly. Don't let the anger and the conflict to live on. The longer we wait to settle our disputes, the harder it gets to settle them, and the more opportunity we give to the devil to grow that anger into resentment and into bitterness, and let our own imagination create false stories about people's motives and such. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? Our mind starts working overtime, and we string a whole story along about, I know what they were really intending. And then the devil, he pounces on that and he throws fuel on the fire and it gets out of control. Make it your aim to seek reconciliation as soon as practically possible. Paul wrote in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to close with Ephesians 4:31-32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your good word spoken to us today. We thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas. We learn as much from a bad example as we do a good one, Lord. We thank you that their disagreement is put before us to remind us about our own disagreements, our own conflict, Lord, and that we all are desperately in need of your grace, your love, Lord. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, Lord. Help us to be gracious in all of our dealings with others. In Jesus' name, amen.